We'll do our gospel primer. This will be the last week of that focus. So I hope you've learned some things with that and allow that to permeate into your heart and grow from it. I think there's 11 of those left. We're going to put them on the screen. I'm going to ask you to read them with me. And then we'll have our prayer time, and then we'll roll into worship. So we left off with 30, so we'll start with 31. God always looks upon me and treats me with gracious favor, always working all things together for my ultimate and eternal good. God's grace abounds to me even through trials. Because I am a justified one, he subjugates every trial and forces it to do good unto me. When I sin, God's grace abounds to me all the more as he graciously maintains my justified status as described above. When I sin, God feels no wrath in his heart against me. His heart is filled with nothing but love for me, and he longs for me to repent and confess my sins to him so that he might show me the gracious and forgiving love that has been in his heart all along. God does not require my confession before he desires to forgive me. In his heart, he already has forgiven me, and when I come to him to confess my sins to him, he runs to me, as it were, and is repeatedly embracing and kissing me even before I get the words of my confession out of my mouth. God does see my sins, and he is grieved by my sins. His grief comes partly from the fact that in my moments of sin, I am not receiving the fullness of his love for me. He even sends chastisement into my life, but he does so because he is for me, and he loves me, and he disciples me for my ultimate good. In 41, I don't deserve any of this, even on my best day, but this is my salvation, and herein I stand. Thank you, Jesus. So we spent across a six-week time period, 5 weeks focused in on these primers, these statements about the gospel. So I hope if you had a chance to get one of the books, I hope you read it. I hope you went through it. I hope each day you kind of reminded yourself of the gospel. But as to close it up and sum it up, some of those last points bring home to me the real reason for the gospel. And the real reason is we all sin. And the Bible says because of our sin, we fall short. But because of Jesus, if we have Jesus, if we know Jesus, then guess what? In God's eyes, we don't fall short. We're justified and we're made complete and we're made whole. And when he looks at us, and you'll hear this in the message, I always say I love how God works. But if we're in love with Jesus and he's our Savior, then God does not have any animosity towards us. He does not have any desire to dislike us. In fact, because of Jesus, because of him and only him, what he sees is a beautiful child that he loves dearly. So I hope, as I've said before, that as you've gone through this gospel primer, that it's been a great reminder and a great refresher about what the gospel means to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this day. What a beautiful day you've given us. And Lord, I pray that as we are pleased with the day that you've given us, I pray, Father, that you're pleased with the day that we give you in return. Lord, may you be worshiped, may you be magnified, may you be honored in this place today. Because, Father, you're the only one worthy of our praise. And we love you, and we thank you, and we pray all these things in your mighty and holy name. Amen. I mentioned earlier that usually on the Sunday after Easter, you know, we put so much effort and energy into Easter and Good Friday and sunrise services that usually on the Sunday morning after Easter, everybody's like, ugh, you know. But I hope that you're not. I hope that, the message from last week about being excited, not just on Easter, but being excited every day about Jesus has got you motivated this morning. But this morning, it's kind of a standalone. I've been doing some series, but since I'm going to be away for a week or so here, I started praying and asking God, you know, what do you want me to share this morning? And we're gonna look in John. So if you want to go ahead and take your Bible, we're gonna be in John chapter 20 here shortly. If you know your phone, your Bible, we'll have it on the screen as well. But you know, when Jesus was arrested and eventually crucified on the cross, his followers fell apart. They scattered to the winds and were filled with devastation. Now, I'm sure they were wondering why it happened the way it did. And they might have been even wondering, why then? Why is this happening now? Have you ever felt like that in your life? Why, of all times, is this happening now? So perhaps they felt this way. You know, after all, Jesus had only been relevant for a short time. His followers gave everything up to follow him. And for 3 years, they listened to him and they watched him and they traveled with him and even allowed Jesus to challenge their norms. Aren't you glad this morning that Jesus will challenge our norms if we'll let him? It's safe to say that Jesus radically shifted them from rule followers to relationship-focused believers. And I feel like I say this a lot, but I say it a lot because it's true. Jesus and his ministry is all about the relationship. Relationship first and foremost with him, and then out of that relationship with him comes what? Relationship with others, with others. So when Jesus was arrested and crucified, most of the disciples fled, or they went into hiding somewhere nearby. Some of them even denied ever knowing Christ. Cowards, wouldn't you say? But hold on a second. In their defense, most Christians today, I believe, would also react in the same manner that they did. And in the final days of his life, in the days during his death, the followers of Jesus, guess what, guys? They were frightened. They were discouraged. They felt defeated. They felt confused, maybe even demoralized, perhaps even depressed. In a word, or two, or three, their world had just crashed in on them. And they were left, some would say, with these empty vessels or these empty tanks. At this point, the disciples, the followers of Christ, we would say something like this. They were running on E. They were running on empty. Fortunately, though, for some of the followers, for his closest chosen disciples, Jesus' appearance some 3 days later, guess what it did? It rejuvenated them, and it began the process of filling their tanks back up. So that's where we'll look this morning. So join me as I read from John chapter 20, and we're going to read 11 verses, 19 through 29, and this will be familiar to you, especially if you've been in church for, like me, most of your life. But these stories here will be very familiar to you. But beginning in verse 19, it says, "On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord." See, he rejuvenated them, didn't he? "Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. And then verse 24 says, now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, or Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, have you ever been like this? He said to them, unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, what? Peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Now, I know many of you, like me, you've heard those stories, you've read those stories, and there's a couple of different things going on there. But I want you to consider the results this morning of those two meetings. It's easy for us to get hung up on Thomas because he's named, right? He's named in this story twice. So it's easy for us to get hung up on Thomas. And we'll talk about Thomas, but I don't want you to get hung up on Thomas. I want you to look at the results of this encounter with the disciples and Jesus, or these couple of encounters. So, because those in that room who we just said were once what? Cowards and running scared. They had just received yet from Jesus another promise of the coming or the receiving of the Holy Spirit. Now, we know from Acts that because Jesus said, receive the Holy Spirit in this moment, they didn't actually receive the Holy Spirit yet, but he was letting them know, get ready, right, to receive the Holy Spirit. And also, in this moment, we see that these disciples were commissioned to begin the work for the kingdom. So the words of Christ here are for us. As we read it now, for them, it was a precursor for the Great Commission and for those events that we find in Acts, okay? And what happens in that room, and then what happens, as we read 8 days later with Thomas, guess what it did to those disciples? When Jesus looked at them and said, hey, I want you to get ready, you know, that Holy Spirit that I told you about, get ready to receive that. And once you receive that, then I want you to do what? I want you to go out into the world and begin to share the gospel. So in that moment, in that conversation, in those encounters with Christ, what happened? What was the result of that? What happened in that room and then 8 days later with Thomas forever changed them. And it's this moment where their transformations truly began. Because I think about it. We pick on Thomas about being a doubter, right? But they all were. They all were, even though they were following and they sat with Jesus, they traveled with Jesus, they ate with Jesus, they spent all their time with Jesus. He taught them, he trained them in the back of their mind. In this moment especially, perhaps they were thinking, is he really who he said he was? So don't just hone in on Thomas, because they, just like us, are just as guilty. So those who were once running on E, though, in this moment, are now empowered. I mean, think about it. You ever been running on E? Anybody? Right? If in that moment, what if Jesus was to walk in the door or through the door and share words like this of encouragement with you? You wouldn't necessarily feel like he was running on E anymore, would you? So he empowered them in that moment. I said this. I think they leave this room, right? The first encounter. Of course, Thomas wasn't there, but they leave that first encounter. They leave the room, and they have this boldness about them again. They have this new confidence. Perhaps they got an even more daring spirit. You know, it's we call it peer pressure today. We'll say, oh, you can do that. So-and-so did it. Go ahead and do it, right? I think they left with that same type of mentality. Hey, that was Jesus. He did it. We can go do it, right? And they were empowered. And Jesus came and he gave them this encouragement. And I'll even say this. They were afraid. After this point, they were afraid of nothing and no one. Especially not what? It said here they were hiding because of the Jews. What that really means there is they were hiding from the Jewish leaders, from the Sanhedrin. You know why? They're the ones that just sent Jesus to the cross. They're the ones that did all the trickery and the finagling and all the stuff that got him there. Now, we know that's the fulfillment of prophecy, and that was part of God's sovereignty and part of his plan. But they were the ones that were behind it. And they're looking around going, well, our leader is gone and they've killed him. What do you think they're going to do to us? It was part of their doubt. It was part of their fear. But in this moment, they were bold and confident and daring and not afraid any longer. So on our week after Easter, my prayer for you this week has been that when you leave today, you'll leave this room in the same manner that they left that room. I'm going to challenge you to go be bold in your faith. Walk out of here confident in your faith. Have a bit of a daring spirit in your faith. Don't be afraid of people or things in this world. After all, they're in this world, so they won't last long anyway. Why be afraid of them, right? So my prayer is that you leave today in the same manner as the disciples did. Now, I'm not sure exactly where you are in life or what kind of week you may have had, what kind of month you may have had, or 2 months, or year, or years you may have had recently. Perhaps you too may be like the disciples this morning and running a little bit on E. You see, when I read this story or these couple of stories, yes, I see all that cool stuff that's going on between Jesus and the disciples. Yes, I see his words for them, his words of encouragement. And yes, I see where Doubting Thomas gets his nickname. But I also see similarities between us and the disciples as well. Many of us, in many ways, more often than we'll admit, we'll find ourselves feeling exactly like they did in this moment. It may not be this morning, and if it's not, praise God for the blessing that you don't feel like they did this morning. But everyone will agree, I believe everyone will agree, that no one is immune to moments of fear. Anybody ever been afraid of something? Absolutely. Every time I get up on a tall building, woo, me. You know? Anybody ever been afraid of sharing your love for Jesus? None of us are immune to moments of fear. None of us are immune to moments of doubt. None of us are immune to moments of frustration or weariness or fatigue. Have you ever been sick and tired of being sick and tired? You've heard that, right? We have those instances. We have those moments in our life. They happen. But here's a beautiful thing that I also see in this story. When I read this story, I find yet another reason from God's word, from the truth of who Jesus is, I see another reason, I find another reason to put my hope in Jesus Christ. I see another reason to celebrate the good news that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, the same things that Jesus did for the disciples in this moment, we're going to talk about that a little bit more. Guess what? Several thousand years later, guess what? He'll do them for you. He'll do them for you. Here's the key, if you let him. If you let him. See, when we're in those moments of fear or confusion or frustration or tiredness or weariness, often we don't want to hear from anyone. And many times that'll even include Jesus. But he don't want you to be that way. He's standing in the room saying, hey, here I am. It doesn't have to be this way. It doesn't have to be this way. See, the truth is, Jesus knows that we'll get tired. He knows we'll get weary. He knows we'll get frustrated. He knows that we'll want to grab something and sling it across the room sometimes. He knows that we'll sometimes get confused. He knows that we'll sometimes be afraid. But we need to know that he also knows that we can't stay that long, or can't stay that way for very long. You see, Jesus doesn't want us to remain that way. And we need to be reminded about his promises, just like he reminded Thomas and the others in that moment, in this moment. The disciples, yep, they were scared to death, literally. Think about it. They were afraid for their life. So it forced them to hide in a room. And in both cases, what does it say about the doors? Locked. You know, as a kid growing up, we never locked our doors. Now today, I want four locks on them if I can get them on there. It's just the world we live in, right? They were the same way in this moment all them 1,000 years ago. They went in that room and they said, man, who's coming after us? We better lock the doors, right? Better lock the doors. So they were hiding in a room with the doors locked, second-guessing themselves and everything perhaps that they believed in. Maybe they were asking this, were we wrong? Perhaps, I don't know, they were asking this, was Jesus not who he claimed he was? Was he not really God? Were we led astray and fooled? All those are questions of what? Doubt and angst and anxiety and fear. But look, I want you to look what Jesus does. Go back to the story. What does Jesus do? He didn't knock on the door, did he? They're in the room having that conversation, y'all. I believe the disciples are staring and looking at each other, and you know what they're doing? They're going, what do we do? We've put everything. He said, follow me, and I got up and I followed him, and I've put my everything into following him, and now look where we're at. What in the world is going on? They couldn't make sense of it. And in both instances, the one without Thomas at the beginning and the one where Thomas was there, both instances, behind locked doors, what does Jesus do? He just walks through the door. Just so what does that mean for us, though? Jesus does for them exactly what he'll do for us. He came to the disciples. Now think about this. And he met them where? Where they were. In the room. Now think about his ministry up to that point, especially when his popularity started rising. And if you've been watching The Chosen or following that series with us, you see it depicted in that. As his popularity grows, as his relevance grows, what happens? He can't go anywhere without what? Somebody being. But in this instance, he's gone. Even the ones that have been following him all these years, they're looking around and they say, well, where's he at? I don't know where to go, what to do, right? But in this instance, they're in the room behind locked doors. He walks in and he meets them in that room exactly where they're at. Exactly where they're at. During their moment of fear, their self-doubt, their questioning, Jesus shows up. And if you read that really close, it says he walked in and they didn't even recognize him. You know why they didn't recognize him? Because to them, he was dead. He had just been crucified and put in a grave. And he was dead. So here he comes strolling through the door. I'm going to say that again. Through the door. Locked, by the way. And he's in their presence. And they say, well, who's this guy? Right? The other side of that. The reason they didn't recognize him, they weren't expecting him. Everybody that was in the room, they thought was already in the room. That's why the door was locked. So they weren't expecting him. You know, this sort of thing happens in our lives too. And it's probably more common than we think. God shows up in your life, shows up in my life, and we might not even know it, perhaps because we're not expecting him to be there. You want Jesus to meet you where you're at? Guess what? Maybe invite him to come be in your presence. And I think what you'll find is, hey, you'll turn around and he's already in the room. He's already in the room. But guess what? If you've invited him and you're expecting him to be in the room, you won't be like they were. You won't turn around and say, who are you? You'll turn around and say, thank you for being here. Thank you for coming when I called, when I asked you to. God shows up in your life. You don't even know it because you weren't expecting him to. But see, that's the Jesus I know. Even in the moments where we don't expect him to be there, guess what? He's there. He's there. The one who shows up in the messes of my situations and my circumstances. Anybody signing up to jump into anybody's messes this morning? Matter of fact, most of us will say, I don't want no part of that. I don't want no part of that. That's not Jesus, though. Jesus says, I want all parts of that. I want to be involved in your messes and in your circumstances and in your situations. But guess what? My prayer for you is that you want him to and that you invite him to. You see, I know how it feels sometimes to feel like your world is a mess. I've been there. To have no answers. I've been there. To feel like the tank is empty. To be stressed because you're 40 miles past the gas light coming on and there's no gas station in sight. I've been there. Y'all know what I'm talking about. You've done it. You're like, oh, it says I got 7 more miles. I can do it. Man, I hope there's a gas station at 5. Anybody ever ran out of gas? I didn't really want you to confess, but thank you. I'm using that gas tank example to kind of bring it home here. With Jesus, it'll never run dry. It'll never go empty. He's the constant filler if you'll let him be. If you'll let him be. There are times it can feel like God's a million miles away. Anybody ever been there? Yep. But know this. It may feel like he's a million miles away, but he's closer than you realize. He's here, and he's near. And I love this. He wants to be involved in your life. He wants to be involved in your life. It's hard sometimes. As humans, to have that same desire for other humans. Right? As men and women, sometimes we look at people and we say, well, I know I'm supposed to love them, but boy, that's going to be a tough one. But Jesus doesn't do it that way. Jesus looks and says, that is a tough one, but I got the answer. And he's there, he's near, he's closer than we realize. And he wants you to want him to be involved in your life. So go back to our story, because I want you to see what he can do for you. 3 times he says to the disciples, and y'all, I had y'all say it with me. What? Peace be with you. You see, Jesus was offering words of encouragement here. Again, he had no intention to scold them. What were they doing? They spent all this time with him, and he'd been teaching them. And they understood, didn't they? Well, you would expect Jesus to be in the room and look at him and go, how dare you, Thomas? How dare you, Peter? How dare you be in here doubting me? I told you all this stuff was, but he didn't do that, did he? He walked in the room, and he looked at him, and he said what? Peace. On 3 times, peace be with you. Peace be with you. So instead of scolding, he encouraged. Now I'm going to take a little pause right there. I'm going to say, hey, Christians, church family, man, what a model that we might need to follow. That we might need to follow. Jesus was offering the words of encouragement here. He had no intention to scold him. He was encouraging him. He was also attesting to one of the statements he made on the cross. It is finished. See, one of the complete works of Christ, and I said it earlier about when I was reading the gospel primers, but one of the complete works of Christ on the cross was peace between you and God. Peace between God and man. Belief in Jesus puts an end to the curse of sin and death. Now, notice what I said. Belief in Jesus puts an end to it. Those who have no belief, there is no end to the sin and death. Outside of what? Eternal separation from God. And to me, that's not a good ending. No longer will God be angered by those who repent and accept Jesus as their Savior and Lord. Brady's going to put this up here. Romans 5:1 says what? Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, another way, justified by our belief, we have peace with God through who? Our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not sure many people think about it, or perhaps people are just unaware of it, but God stands at war with those who sin against him and those who are rebellious to his moral laws. Now, I could get on a big soapbox, y'all, about how we scoff at the moral laws of God and how we justify and how we make exceptions for things that go against his moral law. But if you really go back and study the scripture, I'll just be honest with you. The Bible says that God is angered by that, and he is at war with those who sin against him and go against his moral laws. John the Baptist even made it clear when he was preaching, making way for the one to come, right? When he said in John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has what? Eternal life, but whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God remains on him. So yes, it's enough to believe. But when we believe, guess what we'll want to do, or what we ought to want to do, is obey the commands or obey the moral laws of God. You see, anybody ever struggle with sin? Woohoo, right? We do it all the time. You say, but I'm saved. You are saved. You have your salvation. But we struggle with sin. We do. What's the victory over that, though? Is our love for Jesus, and then because we love Jesus, then our desire is to do what? Do what he says. Do exactly what he says. John the Baptist said that what? If you don't obey the Son, you don't obey the commands of God, you don't obey what Jesus asked you to do, the wrath of God will remain on you. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm glad there's peace between me and God because of Jesus. I'm glad there's peace between me and God because of Jesus. I'm glad that Jesus is in my corner, y'all, because I don't want to experience the wrath of God. I don't want to experience that. Here's something else. Jesus didn't just show them his nail-scarred hands and his pierced side as proof of his presence or resurrection. It's real easy to see that in that story, right? Thomas wasn't really filled with doubt as much as we like to blame him for. Was there some doubt there? Absolutely. But I don't think there's enough doubt there that we ought to pick on Thomas and call him Doubting Thomas. Instead, what Thomas wanted in that moment was tangible evidence. Why? Not because of his doubt, but because of his wisdom. And he didn't want to put his faith, continue to put his trust and faith in something that at that point in time was not commonly taught, much less believed. The idea of resurrection, folks, was new to them. We're several thousand years later. My whole life I've been hearing about the resurrection, so it's kind of normal to me to think about Jesus and him being resurrected. To them, it wasn't. So Thomas wasn't necessarily doubting. He just wanted to see for himself the resurrected body of Jesus Christ, because it wasn't a natural thing. It wasn't easy to understand. So he said, that's why he made that statement when they come and told him after the first encounter with Jesus. He said, well, I, you know what? I want to see it. I want to put my hand in the holes. It wasn't as much doubt as it was that he just wanted to understand what the ins and outs of resurrection really were. The idea of resurrection was new to them, and Thomas didn't want to appear gullible. Jesus knew this about Thomas, and he knew it was a weakness for him. And look, the second time when Thomas was there, did Jesus knock again? Nope. He just walked through. Did Thomas say, well, if you're really Jesus, show it to me? No. When you read it right here from John's account, what happened? Jesus walked through the door, and he went to Thomas, and he said, hey, Thomas, here it is, buddy. Put your hand right here. Put your hand right here. I am who I say I am. I am who I say I am. Now, do you think that the disciples went back and told Jesus what Thomas said after the first encounter? Jesus knows your heart, folks. He knows your heart. And in that moment, he knew Thomas's heart. And he walked in the room and he said, hey, Thomas, come here. I'm glad you're here. Touch it. Feel it. Believe it. And I love what Thomas did after that. I love what Thomas did after that. Look at verse 29 again. Jesus, or 28, Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. In verse 29 said, Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? And then I love that last statement. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. See, Thomas confessed his belief in that moment, not just in Jesus. He was already following him. In that moment when he said, my Lord and my God, Thomas confessed to the deity of Jesus Christ. And because of his belief in the deity of Jesus Christ, and he was able to tangibly for himself touch it, he did what? He believed in resurrection in that moment. What a powerful confession to make. Would you consider making that same confession today? To say that Jesus is alive is not just some cool slogan used for Easter, y'all. Nope, it's real. It's true. And it's undeniable. And the Bible says if you confess that Jesus is alive, then you must also confess that he is real. And that his work on the cross and in the grave is real too. Would you consider making this confession today? If so, I want you to see what Jesus has to say about it. Blessed are those who have not seen yet, but have believed. With Jesus comes eternal life. With Jesus comes many blessings. I want to tell you just a little side story. And I don't know that I've ever told this story to anyone. But when I was a teenager and turned 18 and walked away from church, people would ask me, why did you walk away? And I would jokingly say, well, I'm sort of a possibilitist. And in my mind, that made sense. But what was happening in my life at the time was just like Thomas. The reason I said I was a possibilitist is I used to say I wasn't there. I didn't get to witness it. I didn't get to touch it. I didn't get to see it. So it's hard for me to make sense of it. But I remember, it wasn't too long after that I went back to church and I heard somebody preach on this passage, a different message than what I'm giving you today, but on this passage. And I remember the Holy Spirit of God saying, that's where you're at, buddy. That's where you're at. Look at the end of verse 29. It says, blessed you'll be if you believe, even though you haven't seen. And my faith in my Savior was renewed and rejuvenated and brought back to life. You see, God had a different plan. He had a different purpose. He just needed me to get on board. Did I stop really believing in Jesus? No. I just went through like these disciples did. A little moment of, is he really who he says he is? Were we fooled? Was I fooled maybe? And Jesus didn't walk through a door. He wasn't standing in the room and say, here, touch it. But he used his Spirit, oh, by the way, which is one of the blessings that he's talking about there that says, blessed are those that believe even though they don't see. Is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And in that moment, the Holy Spirit said, this is where you're at. What are you going to do from this point forward? What a great morning to preach a message of salvation. Because normally after Easter, we come in here and we talk about what? Well, what do we do next? Right? Well, this is sort of like that. I don't know where you're at. I said that earlier. I don't know where your heart is. I don't know where your mind is. I don't know what kind of day, what kind of week, what kind of month, years you may have had. But I'll say this to you. Where are you at? Where are you when it comes to Jesus Christ? Have you confessed that he's alive? Have you confessed that the work of the cross and the grave was done for you? And then have you confessed that you're a sinner and asked Jesus to forgive you of those sins? If so, man, whew, praise Jesus. But if not, why not today before you go home? You remember how they left the room, guys? Rejuvenated, invigorated, excited, passionate, a new fervor about who they were. And Thomas, Thomas says what? With exclamation point, my Lord and my God. And then we know what happened to the disciples about 30-something, 39 or so days later. The promise of the Holy Spirit really fell upon them. And you're sitting here this morning because of that moment. And they went out with this vigor and this fervor and this, guess what? Transformation because of Jesus Christ. And they spread the gospel. And we get some accounts of what they said, but I think the biggest thing that they said is they did what? This guy Jesus was real. He's still real. He's alive. And this is why he's alive. And all he's asking you to do is believe it and trust it. And then you'll be blessed for eternity. You'll be blessed here on earth and for eternity in heaven. With Jesus comes eternal life, comes many blessings. As I close today, I want you to consider just some of the blessings that have already been mentioned. Jesus loves you. Jesus redeems you. Jesus encourages you. Jesus will forgive you when many others will not. His presence is all the fuel you'll ever need. He's a peacemaker and a peacekeeper for your life. He's your hope when there seems to be no hope. Won't you choose him today? Won't you trust him today? We're going to play a song called Worthy One. Listen to the words. Do business with Jesus before you leave. I'll be here if you need me. I'll pray with you. I'll do whatever I need for you if I can in this moment. Will you stand? Just worship King Jesus.
Before the ages, you stand the test of time. The King of new creation, restoring hearts like mine. You are the way, you are the light. Jesus, begotten of the Father, eternal.
the sinners
and conquered sin and death. Crushed and pierced to give us life.
Who was and is to come, the Holy. Broke the chains of slavery and gave this captive victory. The fullness of your life is now in me, all for your glory.
Condemned with all the guilty,
though you had done no wrong.
Found your grave empty
when they rolled back the stone.
And now our song ascends to you and you alone.
Who was and is to come, the holy and the worthy one, who came and called my name and set me free. You broke the chains of slavery.
Father, we thank you again for this day. We thank you for this time. We thank you for your words, Lord. We thank you that you have reminded us today that because you're alive, we are alive. And we have victory in Jesus. We have hope in Jesus. So God, we thank you for all those things. And we ask for your provision and your protection as we go from this place today. We love you, Lord. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Holy Spirit. And we pray all these things in your mighty name. Amen.